I would like to draw your attention today to the verses 7 and 8 of this passage that we read, words that deal with the experience of an Old Testament character, the nephew of Abraham, a man by the name of Lot. We are continuing our series of messages that we have been engaged in over a number of months now, dealing with issues that face the Church of Jesus Christ today. In this section of our study of that broader subject, we are dealing with the matter of personal holiness. Holiness of character and conduct is mandatory for the child of God. Last time we considered words that Peter wrote in his first epistle, chapter 1, the verse 15, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, as it is written, for be ye holy, for I am holy." That holiness of life is not an optional extra for the child of God, but the genuine believer manifests an instinctive desire to be like the Lord and to be holy because He is holy. We come in this text, 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8, to consider the experience of a child of God who ignores, sets aside that requirement for holy living. And the particular matter that I would like for us to consider today is the misery that God's people face in this life as they neglect the issue of holiness. It is a miserable thing, as we shall see, for any genuine child of God to pursue the ways of the world and to ignore that instinctive desire within them and the revealed command of God to be holy. Now, this text is set against the background of events that men are naturally disinclined to believe. The events that are referred to here relating to the flood that destroyed the old world, how Noah was saved out of that flood, the fire of God falling upon the cities of the plain, notably upon Sodom and Gomorrah, destroying the wicked in those cities. These are events that men naturally despise and are ready to set aside as the stuff of myth and legend. But these events are real. Whether the sinful mind wants to acknowledge there was a flood and there was a man called Noah, and there is the judgment of God, once manifested by water, manifested by fire at a later time in Sodom and Gomorrah, to be manifested again at the end of this age in fire as the Savior returns to this earth. The judgment of God upon sin is real. The judgment of God upon the wicked is real. It is not something to be trifled with. It is not something to be dismissed or despised or laughed at. It is real. God judges sin. The Lord Jesus makes special reference to these same events, indicating that in the days immediately before His return, there will be a reflection again of the state of society that prevailed immediately before the flood. And there will be again that reflection of the state of society that prevailed in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what the world will be like immediately before the Savior comes. And just as judgment came in both of those historical contexts, judgment will come again. That's where we're headed. We're headed to days in which society goes back to pre-flood times. You know, men today like to think of themselves with pride and arrogance that they're improving, they're getting better. In reality, men are getting worse. We're going to deal with that subject, if the Lord wills, this afternoon, looking at the subject of apostasy. Men are getting worse. Society is going back to pre-flood times. We're going back, as far as society is concerned, to the state of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's evident for any thinking individual today who looks at the world from the perspective of God's Word. We're going back to those times, and judgment is coming. Now, in the midst of the wickedness of these days, and of those times that are described here in these verses, our attention is drawn to the man Lot. Suddenly there is a focusing in upon the state of one man in the cities of the plain. His name is Lot. His life very evidently indicates for us the life of a Christian who stifles that instinctive urge to holy living. That is, as we saw last time, the undeniable instinct that is created in regeneration. The one who is born of God longs to be like God. If God is my Father, I want to be like Him. That's the instinct of those who are born of God. As we look at the life of Lot, it is evident that that instinct can be stifled to a very large degree. It can be resisted to a very large degree. Lot refused to obey the command of God to be holy. That's why he's found in the cities of the plain. That's why he's in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's because he refuses to live a holy life. And he lived a miserable existence for doing so. I feel that this particular matter is relevant to the Church of Christ today for several reasons. First, because, as I've already indicated, we're going back to those times. The end times in which we live are days that are marked by the same sins as were evident in Sodom and Gomorrah. That being the case, we discover from God's Word that in the end times, the Church of Jesus Christ will by and large be asleep in a state of lethargy, a state of deadness, a state in which she is no longer separated outside the camp onto purity of life. Here I believe, as we look into the past, far into the past, and look upon this portrait of this believer, this man called Lot, we see a reflection of a very solemn issue that faces the Church of Jesus Christ today, for there are multitudes of professing Christians, and this is how they're living. They deny God's claim to be holy, for I am holy. They stifle and resist that instinct within them that says, I must be like the Lord. I must follow the Lord. I must stand separate from the world on Jesus' side. And they stifle it and they crush it and they choke it, or they attempt to. But they can't really crush it out any more than Lot could all his days ever get peace from that nagging knowledge within his soul. I'm wrong. I'm wrong. You see, Lot was a believer. There's no question about that. But mind you, looking at the scriptural record of Lot's life, there's not one, however carefully they studied the Word of God, there's not one could have concluded that Lot was a believer without the record that is given to us here by Peter. For there is nothing about Lot's life as far as the external testimony is concerned to indicate that Lot was a child of God. And we can only say for sure that he was because Peter describes him here as just or righteous Lot. It's one of the unfortunate things that happens whenever language changes and society gets careless in its terminology. You might be inclined to read verse 7 and think that it means that the Lord delivered only Lot. We use the word just sometimes in that sense, but that's not what it means. It means righteous. The Lord delivered righteous Lot. We have him described as that righteous man in verse 8. And again in verse 8, his righteous soul. He was a child of God. He was a justified believer. There's no question about that. And yet, we look with lament, with brokenness of heart, at the testimony that Lot left behind him. One of the difficulties that a preacher has in coming to a text like this is that there has to be a huge assumption made that you know something about the history of Lot. We can only refer to it in very general, fleeting terms. Lot left no testimony behind that he was the Lord's. He lived and died among the wicked, among the immoral. But for this record, we wouldn't have known for sure that Lot was actually a believer. What a tragedy it is
when God's people leave no testimony behind them. Well, the Lord knows the state of the heart. That's exactly the point that Peter is making here. The Lord is able to deliver His people and preserve them from judgment. Lot didn't die under the wrath of God in Sodom. No, he was rescued from that. He was spared from that by the skin of his teeth. The Lord knows them that are His. But what a tragedy it is. We'll look at some of the details of the tragedy as we proceed. When God's people leave no such testimony behind. And the only way to establish a credible Christian testimony in this life is to live a holy life. A life of obedience to the Word of God, separated from sin, outside the camp with Jesus Christ. Now as we look at the record that is given to us here, it is Lot's disregard for holiness that we want particularly to consider, and the misery that it brought him to. First of all, you will see that his disregard for holiness was seen in the company that he kept. The fact that God's call to be like him meant little to Lot is obvious from the company that he associated with. See how Peter describes it. In verse 7, he speaks of the filthy conversation or the filthy way of life of the wicked. And then we read of their unlawful deeds in verse 8. But the first thing I want you to think about in reference to the company that Lot chose is the fact that in order to be where he was, he left the company of God's people. For Lot to be in Sodom, Lot left Abraham, if you remember the history. He left that little community of faith. He left that little bunch of pilgrim believers and he went his own way. And before very long, Lot was down in the depths of the quagmire of Sodom's sin. That's where separation from God's people always leads. Every time. Can't lead anywhere else. You're either on the side of the Lord standing with His people or you're on the devil's side with His crowd. There's no neutral ground. Lot chose not to be among the people of God. Abraham and that little community of faith that was centered around him represented a holy people. For universally in the Word of God where you find the term saints used of God's people, it's one of the badges that identifies them and it simply means the holy ones. That's what God's people are, the holy ones. And when Lot turned his back on Abraham, and he went his own way, and he set his face toward the cities of the plain, he was turning his back on holiness. He was turning his back on a holy lifestyle. However imperfect Abraham's little community may have been, it was still wrong for Lot to leave, for he was turning his back on the holy ones. They weren't sinlessly perfect, but they were holy. They followed the Lord. Abraham walked with God. He sought to order his household in the ways of the Lord, and Lot left it. And that was the first evidence of his disregard of holy living. You'll see that he is specifically now said to be in association with wicked men who lived filthy lives. Lot vexed himself with the filthy conversation. It's an old English word that just means way of life, lifestyle, not just their speech, but every part of how they lived. He was vexed with the filthy way of life of the wicked. What a way to describe the society that Lot found himself in. The word that's translated filthy here literally has in it the idea of a lack of restraint. Unbridled, unrestrained sin. And you will know that the cities of the plain have become proverbial in Scripture for the worst excesses of wickedness, for the deepest vileness of apostasy against God. The wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah was such that God could not wait for the day of judgment in order to deal with it. He dealt with it ahead of time. That's what God thinks of the activities of that society.
And Lot was in the middle of it. How unthinkable it can be. Yet here is the indicator of a man who thinks little of holiness, that he's content to sit for a time in such a crowd, the filthy way of life of the wicked. They were men that lived in defiance of God's law, verse 8 indicates. He vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. What they did and how they behaved was no doubt perfectly legal by the statute book of Sodom, but it was unlawful in the eyes of God. It doesn't matter what laws men pass to legalize sin and wickedness. God still holds it as a breach of His law. Yet here you have a believer who's in the middle of this, willingly associating with such wicked excesses against God's law. Think of the terminology that's used here by way of contrast, and you have a definition of what holy life is. For holiness of life is to be under restraint, and it is to live according to the law of God. That's what holiness is. The law of God, the revelation of His Word, becomes the standard of holiness. If God says it, that's how I'm to live. That's what the holy mind resolves to do. There is a restraint. There are things that we cannot do. There are things that we must do. There are obligations that are revealed in God's Word. Holy living is about a life of restraint. I tell you today, in the Church of Jesus Christ, there is the acceptance of that abominable notion that there are no restraints, and worship, quote unquote, has become unrestrained, and there is freedom of expression, and there is license given to whatever comes out of the mouth or whatever an individual feels like doing, and somehow this is presented as being a marvelously godly thing. It's not. Holiness involves restraint. The restraint of God's law. I tell you, if your life is not today under the restraint of God's Word, you're not living a holy life. If you profess the name of Christ today, then you are duty-bound, obligated to live by His command. Is that how you're living? Is that how you're living? That's what it means to be a Christian. He placed Himself among these individuals, this community, this society, and he remained there. It's one thing to fall accidentally into the company of the wicked. It's another thing to move in and live there. Oh, Lot was filled with noble intentions, it would appear. If you examine the language of the early chapters of Genesis carefully, you will see that he went in to be a sojourner. He was only going to be there for a little while. He was only going to be, literally, a stranger there. He went in with noble ideas. I'm going to be a witness here. But he was deluding himself. Because it's always God's way. If you want to be a witness against sin, you separate from it. You don't get into the middle of it. Now that's contrary again to the modern philosophy of the modern church. In order to reach the wicked, you've got to look like the wicked, sing like the wicked, dance like the wicked, live like the wicked. That's not God's way. Lot entertained that foolish notion when he went to Sodom. See where it got him. A useless life of misery. That's where it got him. He remained there for many years. And his motive in doing so, we remember, was material. Because commercial and financial interests were all that Lot really considered. If you go back to Genesis chapter 13 and the verse 10, we'll quickly just take note of Lot's thinking as he made the move away from Abraham into the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 13, the verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, even as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly.
Lot made his choice based on what we could call empirical evidence, that which he could observe with his eyes. It looked good. It was a pleasant place for the raising of cattle. It was well watered. It was even described here like the garden of the Lord. It was like Eden itself. But two things Lot forgot. Number one, how God viewed the men of Sodom. And the fact, second, that judgment was coming. Because what he saw was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. That's how it appeared beforehand. And he neglected to take into account that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. How many of God's people yet to this day choose based on those things? What will benefit me financially? Forgetting what God's view of the activity may be, what God's view of the company that you're getting involved with may be, what God's view of those things is, and forgetting the fact that judgment is coming. You know, the world will be a different place when God judges sin. And that's the view of the world we are to keep before us. That is an incentive to holiness. And when we forget it, as Peter describes later in chapter 3, verse 11, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You just remember how this world will look the other side of God's day of wrath. You just remember that. Take note of that in Scripture. And it'll affect the decisions you make, the places you go, the company you keep. But holiness is often sacrificed because of material interests. In fact, I think it's true to say that is the most common reason why holiness of life is sacrificed by God's people. I can't live like the Lord. It might cost me my job. I can't live like the Lord. It'll cost me these friends. Holiness is sacrificed to material interests. Is that how you're living? Let me ask you honestly, dear child of God, are you living sacrificing what you know to be your duty to God, to live in obedience to His Word, because you want to be comfortable in this world? You want to fit in with a society where you're at. That's what Lot did. It's not clever. It's not the invention of 21st century Christianity, as if somehow at long last the church has devised a means how you can be part of Sodom and please God. You can't. You have to sacrifice holiness of life like Lot did in order to fit in with the society of the day. I want you to notice here that Lot paid a severe price of personal misery for living in this way. There's a price to pay. It's a price that didn't occur to Lot, never occurred to him. Blinded himself to it, just as many of God's people today think they can defy God and get away with it. Foolishly, they might persuade themselves, well, I've lived this way for a while now and I've got away with it, so I can keep on getting away with it. There's a price to pay. Please understand, there's a price to pay. When the Christian denies and sets aside the requirement that God has given to be holy. You'll see that he is described here as being sorely vexed. He was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And then again in verse 8, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day. How deep this anguish went, for it went to his soul. Went down into the depths of his being. His spiritual being was tormented day by day by his neglect of his duty to be holy. The word vexed is a word that just means to be worn out, to be oppressed, to be afflicted, to be squeezed, to be tormented. It's a word that really conveys to us the idea of a miserable existence. What misery Lot lived in. Misery that reached into his soul. Not just a little flicker of unhappiness in his mind, but misery of soul. Part of Lot's misery would have been the loss of any real confidence on his part that he was actually a child of God. Because that's in part where assurance of salvation rests and is based. In 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 18, The Apostle John writes there, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." What John is indicating here, that in part Christian assurance and confidence of salvation is related to the absence of condemnation within our own conscience. And when the Christian willingly and knowingly walks in sin and in defiance of God, they do not have a free conscience. They do not have an easy conscience. And they can have no real assurance and confidence before God. An unsettled, a disturbed conscience within the soul of a Christian is always simply a reminder of what John says here. If my heart condemns me because of what little sin I see in my life, how great is my condemnation, knowing that God knows all things. Oh, it is important for the Christian to walk and to live in a fashion that is beyond reproach. To deal with sin when our heart reproaches us as a witness against our failure and our disobedience. We must deal with it and put it right. But you see, Lot lived with a tormented conscience. He knew it was wrong. Notice the emphasis that Peter makes here upon the fact that this was a daily occurrence. He vexed his righteous soul from day to day. It's an expression that simply indicates the relentless daily grind of misery. Lot was in Sodom, you know, for somewhere at least in the order of 15 years. 15 years is a long time to live in misery. Some of you perhaps have been ill and maybe confined to bed, and if you're like me, not a very good patient and not very long suffering about those kind of things. And if you have to spend a day or two in bed or a week in bed, man, that's miserable, and every day seems such a long thing. It seems the day's never going to end. Like Job in his sufferings. In the daytime he said, when will it be night? And in the nighttime he said, when it will be day? It never seemed to end. This little expression indicates that's how Lot felt, that's how Lot lived. What a way for a child of God to live in grinding misery that reached to the very depths of his being, simply because he wouldn't obey God and separate from sin and live in life that was marked by holiness. For 15 years, day in, day out, Lot tormented his soul. Everywhere he looked, everything he heard was a barb in his heart. This misery was entirely self-inflicted. Lot had nobody to blame but himself. Nobody to blame but himself. He was in misery and he knew it. And he was there by his own choice. And he stayed there by his own choice. Oh, no doubt as the years went past, he had dug himself in deeper and deeper. And every day that he didn't take a stand for God and get out, the hole he was in got bigger and it got more difficult to get out. And soon his wife was integrated into the society, and his daughters and his sons and family members had intermarried, and it became more and more difficult to get out of there. But it was all his own doing. Every part of it his own doing. God had warned him. You read Genesis 14, there's an interesting event happens there where Chedorlaomer, a Babylonian king, leads an alliance of kings. They come in and they raid Sodom and they take Lot and they take all his goods. And if ever there was a man got a warning from God and a chance to escape, it was Lot. But he didn't take it. He went straight back to Sodom. And he dug in again. The Lord warned him, Lot, living in Sodom is going to cost you everything you have. And he went back. He knew it in his own soul, his own heart witnessed against him. Every day the misery was there. Lot, you're wrong. You're dead wrong, Lot. But still he kept going. I have met Christians, I know Christians, I am sure they are Christians, but I know as sure as I'm standing here that they are living in defiance of what they know to be right, just like Lot. And they lost everything. We don't have time to go through the details of the chapters, but Lot lost everything he had. When God poured out His wrath on the city, Lot left with the clothes he stood up in. His wife, because her heart was still in Sodom, looked back and was petrified on the spot by the wrath of God. And just in case you don't believe that that happened to Lot's wife, you should have a look sometime at the pictures that you'll find online of those that were petrified in Pompeii. When the volcano erupted there, have a look at them. There was a supernatural volcano in Sodom, and yes, Lot's wife was petrified. Even though she had escaped the confines of the city, her heart was there, and wrath came. He went on with his two daughters, and if you know the history, you'll know the vileness that Lot sunk to with his daughters, and we find that Lot's history ends with him living like a brute beast in a cave, having lost everything. His family, his possessions, his sons and his daughters and his sons-in-law buried in the conflagration of God's wrath in Sodom. And those that survived only survived to meet the wrath of God at a slightly later time. There's a price to pay for not obeying God when it comes to the matter of holiness. Dear Christian, don't you think you can defy God and get away with it? You'll lose your children. I tell you now, you'll lose your children to hell if you do not live a holy life. That's what happens. That's what happened, Lot. Can I leave you with this thought and conclusion? That his misery was in fact the only proof that he was truly the Lord's. Here is perhaps a small, in one sense, small comfort. But nevertheless, it's a vital comfort for Lot's eternal well-being. Lot's misery was the only evidence he was a true child of God. That's the point Peter's making here. It was his righteous soul that was vexed. That was the evidence of its righteousness. It was vexed by the conversation, the filthy way of life of the wicked. You see, a justified soul is always, please hear me and understand this, a justified soul is always vexed by sin. Always. That is the evidence of the new creature. It's always vexed by sin. You cannot deny the true justified believer a life of holiness without creating misery. You have perhaps had occasion, maybe even to see images of some poor beast. Comes to mind some of the great bears that have been captured and put into some little cell in a zoo, and that poor thing, it just going demented. Because within it there's an instinct for freedom, an instinct to roam. And you maybe have seen the images on television or somewhere else of that poor creature just maybe sitting, shaking his head from side to side in demented lunacy. Because its instincts are caged and there's no room to express them. That's how Lot lived in Sodom. The instinct of the child of God is, this is not where I belong. I need to be among the holy ones. I need to be like the Lord. And Lot was slowly driving himself mad. The justified believer needs to breathe the air of holiness. And just as you might torment and torture someone by half choking them and keeping them in that state, and it seems they're halfway between life and death because there's no room to breathe. That's how Lot lived. Lot wasn't just out of his comfort zone. Lot was out of his element. When we were children, and I'm sure this is like most of you, you go through a phase perhaps where you need a little goldfish or two. And I can remember when we were children, we had those things. And I can remember it was done with kindness and all the rest of it. But I can remember one occasion changing the water in the goldfish bowl. And we thought us kids thought we'd run some water in the bath. just to pop them in while we washed the boat. So we did that, and then somebody had the bright idea, well, we'll warm it up and make it comfortable for them. I put the fish in, and it survived, but it didn't like it. It was out of its comfort zone, but it was still in its element. But then we didn't seem to have a lot of success with those fish, because on another occasion, the fish tank was filled too near the top and there was no lid on it, and we came home and we found one of the things gasping on the rug where it had hopped out. It was out of its element. That's where Lot was. Because the justified soul cannot live happily in an environment like Sodom. It must withdraw. It must seek opportunity to be holy and to walk with God. Here is the evidence that God has made a man a new creature, is that he's miserable in sin. You know, there are those that will claim, oh, I'm backslidden. I professed the Lord years ago. Yes, I prayed that the Lord would save me, but I'm backslidden. The mark of a true backslider is that he's miserable in his sin, and he'll always come home. He'll always seek the Lord again. Lot was miserable. That was the mark that he was a true child of God. Because you see, the ungodly feel no such discomfort when steeped in sin. The men of Sodom were happy. They were in their element. They laughed at Lot's warnings of judgment. They dismissed them. They were a happy bunch. They felt no restraint. They felt no check. They felt no misery. But then that filthy, rebellious way of life is the natural element of the sinner. Today it has become something of a virtue. It's extolled as being broad-minded and liberal and tolerant, where there is that attitude that says, you can do as you like. It doesn't bother me. And that has become a virtue even in the Church of Christ. And to speak out against sin is described as being judgmental. You know, God is judgmental. God discriminates more narrowly than ever any man could. The ungodly feel no check at sin. Tell me today, is there in your heart a check, a discomfort at sin? When you're faced with the wickedness of the world, and increasingly it's becoming like the wickedness of Sodom, when you're faced with that, does your heart ache? Do you know that's wrong? I can know part of it because God has called me to holiness. That's the mark of the Christian. I tell you, if you don't have that ache, you're not saved. I don't care what you've professed. I don't care what you say your spiritual experience is. The only evidence of being justified before God is misery over sin. You can't live in wickedness and be comfortable if you're a genuine Christian. If you're comfortable, you're a sinner. You're where the men of Sodom stood. You're under the wrath and the condemnation of God. Please understand me. It is a tragic indication of your state of condemnation before God if you do not feel miserable in sin. You say, I feel at peace. I'm comfortable. I'm good with it. I'm easy with it. That's the tranquility of spiritual death. Dead in trespasses and sins. It is always a mark of life. A mark of spiritual life. A mark of justification. That there is discomfort over sin. Lot's justification was the basis of his deliverance from wrath. Here's an important theological point, if I can leave you with this. Why was Lot saved out of Sodom? Why was Lot delivered from the wrath of God in Sodom? Because he was holy? No, for he wasn't. He had lived a life of wretched backsliding and departure from God. Lot was saved from wrath because he was justified. Because he had been made righteous in the sight of God by faith. That's why Lot was saved from the wrath to come. And that's an important distinction that every child of God must bear in mind. If I'll be in heaven, it'll not be because I'm holy. Oh, I have a duty to be holy. I must be holy. But my holiness will not take me to heaven. My justification will. How can I be just with God? How can I be justified? What is justification? Justification is the act of God's free grace wherein He pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight only on the basis of Christ's righteousness imputed to us, made over to us, and received by faith alone. That is the way to avoid God's wrath. If you're a sinner today, you've never been saved. You need to get right with God. And you can only get right with God by trusting in Christ. It is by faith that we are justified, and there is no more condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Have you been justified? If you've been justified, if you're a genuine child of God, you will know that there is an instinct for holiness. Are you developing that instinct? Are you obeying God? Or are you living like Lot in misery? Because you know, as sure as you sit here, you know you're not living right. May God give you the grace to get up and do what you need to do to obey the Lord and live a holy life. Justification without holiness leads to a life of misery. Holiness, or a form of holiness without justification, however satisfying it may be in life, leads to eternal destruction. Like the Pharisees, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's holiness, but no justification. That leads to damnation. The secret of contentment and joy in time and in eternity is to be justified by faith in Jesus and to pursue our heavenly calling in a life of holiness. Don't live in misery. However deeply you have dug yourself into your Sodom, obey God and get out. Obey God and follow Him and begin to pursue the life of holiness that God demands of you.